Thank you, man. Appreciate that. Wednesday night, a week ago Wednesday night, we had in our study in the book of Philippians, we looked at the proposition from 2 Corinthians that the Lord has deputized His children, His people, the members of His churches, as members of one of His churches, He has deputized us to be ambassadors, beseeching, is what the Old English says, begging is more of a modern translation, people that we come in contact with, to be reconciled to God. That's what it says, reconciled to God. Well, that sounds strange to a lot of people today because in the politically correct environment that we live in, everything is wonderful and it's getting better and everybody's wonderful and everybody's good and everybody's fine and everybody goes to heaven and everybody's in a better place when they die and we don't want to criticize anybody and God is just a great grandfather in the sky and He's just, everything's wonderful. Why would we need to be reconciled to God? Well, you don't know God and you don't know yourself. If you know yourself, and if you know God, you'll know why you need to be reconciled. The Bible teaches that everybody has sinned. And furthermore, it teaches in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 that sin is a transgression of God's law, of God's law. And God's law is a beautiful thing. I don't know if you've thought about this, but when a baby is born, the scriptures tell us that if that baby dies as a baby, we know from a number of places that that baby goes to be with the Lord. That baby has such promise. That baby, if it weren't for sin, could grow up and live and live and live and live and live and be sweeter and nicer and better all the way until eternity. But when sin came into the world, death came in to the world by sin, and sin has been a very ruinous thing to mankind, to families. How many of you in your families, when I said to families, how many of you in your families would say, amen, and be a personal testimony? Ann and I were involved in a funeral of my uncle when we had been married just a little over a year. And he died at age 52 of cirrhosis of the liver. And shortly after that, his wife, my natural aunt, died in her early 50s. And every family has got somewheres in your background, maybe in your immediate family, the situation where sin has been a ruinous, ruinous thing, not just to individuals, not just to families, but to communities, and not just to communities, but to a whole civilization. And not just to a whole civilization, but to the whole world of this present day. Not just to the whole world of this present day, but to the whole world of all of history. And sin is something that comes out of the heart of man and is ruinous. And God is angry with sin. It is God's wrath that destroyed the earth that then was in the flood. I want to read in Hebrews chapter 3 a couple of verses that pull out of history. And you remember the story. It's true. It's written in the hieroglyphics of Egypt. It's written in the history books of the world. It's written in the scriptures. Just a handful of Jewish people were in Egypt and became enslaved in Egypt eventually, and they grew to be what is the nation of Israel. And God determined in that sinful place where the sinful Egyptians were oppressing and beating and persecuting the Jewish people, God determined to rescue them out of Egypt, and he did by that great account where Moses and the people went out on the Passover night, and before it was long gone, the Red Sea parted and the people of Israel went through, and when the Egyptians went to follow, the water closed over on them. But from that point on, the story gets kind of sad because sin comes back up to the top again. And those people who had been rescued from slavery, and look in Deuteronomy 7:7 when you get a chance, chapter 7, verses 1 to 8, you find out that God gave them a promise. And he said this. He said, look, I'm going to take you into the promised land, into Canaan. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to give you that land. He says, don't marry with those other people in there because they are such sinful people. They'll be a ruination to your nation. Don't let your men marry their girls, and don't let your girls marry their men. He says, I didn't pick you because you were great, and I picked you because I love you, and I'm going to take you in, and it's going to be a glorious thing for you and for your offspring. And they didn't go very far, and they got to complaining, and they got to being miserable, and they got to fighting with each other, and you know the story. It was a terrible situation. They got up to the boundary of the promised land, and they sent out a reconnaissance, and two of the people in the reconnaissance were believers in the promise of God. The rest of them weren't, and they came back, and the rest of them overpowered the ones who knew that they could take the land, and they said, we can't take it. We don't believe God's promise. And so God gave them up to wandering in the wilderness for 40 years until all those people who didn't believe died and they couldn't go in. In Hebrews chapter 3, it says, so I swear in my wrath. See, God has an anger against sin for what sin is and what sin causes and what sin does. So he says, in my wrath, I said, they shall not enter into my rest. This is a pattern that shows up again and again. Jesus going into Jerusalem at the beginning of the last week when he was going there and he came to be the Savior of the world. He came to be the one that makes it possible for us to be reconciled to God. He came to die on the cross so that we who are sinners can be forgiven of our sins because our sins have been paid for by Jesus Christ. And he came into Jerusalem. And you go back in Luke chapter 19 and read in verses 41 to 44. You don't need to do that right now. Just stay with me. And as he was about to come into Jerusalem, enough people who were believers and enough who understood the power of the promise of a Messiah, they started to cry out with joy, Hosanna, the Son of God. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. And they had a parade going into Jerusalem. And the leaders of Jerusalem, the Pharisees, came out. And they said to Jesus, they said, you need to stop them from doing this. This is ridiculous. Now, imagine this. It's kind of like the people who went on the reconnaissance and came back and says, we can't take the promised land. They just didn't get it. They didn't get the promises of God. They didn't believe. And it says that God was wroth and angry with them because they didn't believe. So they didn't believe. They didn't enter in. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 3, when it's talking about them not entering into the promised land, it says it in the context of talking about our own salvation. You can't enter into heaven either if you don't believe. So we have to understand the anger of God to understand why we're supposed to be ambassadors to tell people to be reconciled to God. So in Luke chapter 19, the Pharisees come and they tell Jesus, they stop the parade basically, and they say, tell your disciples, tell these people are trying not to do this. And Jesus said, I tell you that, and I'll tell you there's anger in this expression. There is determination in this expression. You don't say what Jesus says in the next sentence. You don't say that just as a matter of fact. Like, oh, by the way, your wife died. You don't say it. You don't say certain things that way, do you? You don't say, incidentally, the war is over. You don't say things like that. You say, the war's over. And listen to what Jesus said. I tell you, if these people here, if they hold their peace, that is, if they're quiet, if they don't say these things, the very stones will immediately cry out. I'll tell you, this event of the Savior of the world coming in on the last week to go to the cross, to die on the cross for your sins, this is such a powerful message that God would make sure somebody says it, even if he has to use the stones to say it. In another place, Jesus was healing very early in his ministry. This is at the end of 3.5 years of ministry in the book of Luke chapter 19. But over in Mark chapter 3, in another place, he was healing a man. In Mark chapter 3, I'll just look and read that to you just for a minute because I want you to understand the anger of the Lord. He came into the synagogue and he was healing people. See, the Son of God, Brother Chuck, you and I, we got some orthopedic problems. In some ways, you got them more than I got them, but I got them. We could use a little help. Back in that day, when signs and wonders of the Lord were used to authenticate that he truly was, to confirm that he truly was the Son of God, he was healing people. Arm be strong, leg be strong. And so the Pharisees, they were standing around. They didn't like the message that Jesus was the Messiah. And they were watching him to see if he would heal on the Sabbath day, because then they'd say, gotcha. Because they thought keeping the Sabbath day was more important than being reconciled to God. And there's a lot of people that are religious today. Much of the religions of the world, they have everything from incense to special uniforms that the preachers wear to stuff they do that is outrageous. A man can't forgive another person's sin between him and God. That's outrageous. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But that was going on in Jerusalem like it's going on today. And they were gonna get Jesus for healing this man on the Sabbath day, and they were watching him really closely, and they wanted to accuse him, and he knew what they were saying, and he knew what they were thinking, and he said unto this crippled man with the withered hand, he said, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil, to save life or to kill it? But they held their peace. And when he had looked about on them with anger, it says, Jesus looked at them with anger. And then he probably softened his face and he looked at the man with the withered hand and he says, stretch forth thine hand. And the man stretched forth his hand and it worked. Well, we could spend the rest of the sermon talking about the anger of the Lord, but there's something that goes with God's anger. Well, let me just say this to wind up the anger part. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. That's why you need to be reconciled. At the great judgment that we're all going to stand before God, the Bible says it's appointed on a man once to die. And after this, the judgment, at that great judgment, we're going to have to stand before God. And if we're not prepared, if we're not reconciled, the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Asterisk. P.S. Asterisk. P.S. Postscript. Jesus told a story about a man who died, and when he found out what it was like to die when you weren't reconciled with God, and in hell it says he lifted up his eyes being in torment, you know what he wanted to do? He wanted to come back to the earth to tell his brothers and his family, you need to be reconciled to God. My friends, you need to be reconciled to God. And Abraham, who was in heaven, and the Lord says the same thing. Though somebody come back from the dead, they won't necessarily believe. If you don't believe the Scriptures, and you don't believe what this Jesus who could heal a withered hand, and this Jesus who died on the cross and rose from the dead, if you don't believe Him, you won't believe though one came back from the dead. So it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. But I want to tell you something that's maybe the sweetest thing in the contrast with this subject about the anger of God is that it says in the book of Genesis, before the flood that destroyed mankind except for the eight souls and changed the whole look of the earth, so the earth that then was perished, and now we have a new earth after the flood. It says it grieved God to his heart to do it. And it says in another place, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. No. He says, it gives me no pleasure at the death of the wicked. And in this same place in Mark where the withered hand was healed, it says here, and when he looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their heart, he was grieved for the hardness of their heart. And over in Luke 19, after he said the very rocks could cry out, it says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it. He wept over it. He said, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, those Pharisees and all their followers and all their henchmen, and probably the majority of the city of Jerusalem, they were not going to have anything of being reconciled to God. They didn't care about the Messiah. They had their own life, thank you, and they were happy. But he wept over it because he grieved for them. He grieved for them. And over there in Hebrews chapter 3, it says the same thing. That God grieved over the children of Israel that couldn't enter into the promised land. He grieved for what was missing, for what was lost. Everybody's had a kid. Might have gone through school and maybe didn't graduate. Maybe he got a job and maybe he lost a job. Maybe he got married and it didn't work out. Maybe he got something very valuable and he lost it and never found it. Maybe he disobeyed you to the place where you were angry with a righteous anger. There is such a thing as being angry for a human to be angry and sin not, and you spanked the child, and it grieved you to spank the child, but you spanked the child, and you hoped that it would make a difference, and it didn't. And he went on in a pattern of life, and maybe finally just dissipated his life, and it was just a sad, sad story. Well, it says in Hebrews that God grieved that the people didn't go into the promised land. It says in Mark chapter 3 that it grieved the Lord because these people had such a hard heart and they couldn't see the great promise of the Messiah coming. And when he looked over Jerusalem here in Luke chapter 19, verse 42, he said, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto your peace, and now they're hid from your eyes. If you knew what could be, when you see a little baby, the little collier baby came to church today, was the most peaceful person that walked across the parking lot today. Right, Brother Gary? She was one peaceful person, wasn't she? She was sound asleep, thank you, and just really the sweetest looking thing you ever saw. Well, you can see, if that child could grow up without her own sin, and without the sin of others encroaching on her, and she could, oh, what promise, oh, what beauty, Oh, what wonder! But God hates sin because sin disrupts the great hopes and the great promises. If those people of Israel had known what it would have been to go across that boundary and win the Battle of Jericho, but they didn't get to participate in the Battle of Jericho. They didn't get to participate in going into the Promised Land. You know that those folks, they found fruit and vegetables in that Promised Land. But they never got to go there because they didn't believe. And Jesus says the reason that people don't go to heaven is that light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And so they never get reconciled. They never go to the Lord to get forgiveness for their sins. So Jesus looks over the city and he said, if you knew what belonged to you, he said, oh, these things are hid from your eyes because you don't have the belief. You're hard and so on and so forth. And then he goes on and say, there's some awful stuff coming for Jerusalem ahead. It wouldn't have had to be, but you wouldn't be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Now in your program, there's a little thing underneath the sermon, some words, and I want to call your attention to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, and these words are kind of 50-cent words, but 1 John 2:2 says, and he, that is Jesus, is the propitiation, there's your 50-cent word, for he is the propitiation. And by the way, I looked in the newer, like New King James has that same word, propitiation. It's a good English word, but they don't use it much anymore. It says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:2, and propitiation is that which makes one propitious. And propitious is a person who might otherwise be angry, might otherwise have plans that are very bad and very evil to your benefit as you perceive it. But if he suddenly becomes propitious, he suddenly becomes, look at what it says in the dictionaries, he becomes favorably inclined, down there at the bottom, propitious. Favorably inclined, gracious, and advantageous to you. Have you ever had a neighbor that was at war with you and suddenly something was done so they weren't at war with you anymore and they become friendly to you and they say, what can I do to help you? Let's build a fence together. Or they bring your heifer, that's a female cow, bovine. Your heifer wandered away. And they get a halter and they bring your heifer back because they're propitious. And they say, I believe, sir, I believe, Jim, this is your heifer. Well, thank you, sir. And then Jim ties up the heifer and goes back in and says, the neighbor who used to shoot at us is now propitious. He's now, and I use examples, bad examples of humankind, just so you know the word. Because with God, it's different. He is altogether righteous in being angry about sin. He is altogether just in being angry about sin. And him being a holy God, he could not be God if he said, no big deal. And just a little side point, you can't be a good daddy. You can't be a good mommy if when your kids do wrong, you simply say, boys will be boys. It's no big deal. It's no big deal. Don't worry about it. I know what the principal said. And by the way, that's a new trend. Teachers will tell you today that too much. And this is not a school. This is not a public school problem. This is a family problem. But the kid. Can do something outrageous in the classroom and be written up for it, and the parent will come in and say, my boy wouldn't do that, because they just refuse to deal with things that ought to be dealt with the way they ought to be dealt with by a good parent. Now, you wouldn't expect God, who is holy and righteous and just and good and so generous and even grieves about you because He cares. He cares about you. You wouldn't expect Him to say, yeah, you can come into heaven. You all can come into heaven. I know you've been willfully sinning. I know you've rejected my offer of eternal life. I know you haven't been concerned to be reconciled with me. I know you haven't been concerned about that at all, but just come on in anyway. Wow. He would no longer be holy. He would no longer have a standard of righteousness and justice and truth and goodness. So no wonder the letter of Corinthians says, you've been deputized, you've been made to be ambassadors to go out and beg people to be reconciled to God. And this verse in 1 John chapter 2 says, Jesus Christ came and died on the cross to be our propitiation, to be what makes God propitious. God will forgive us our sins if we believe that He sent Jesus to die for our sins and we admit to Him our sins and our situation. By the way, back there in Hebrews, and it's quoted from Psalm 96, when it says that God was angry with the Jewish people and they couldn't enter in, He says, because they did not know my way. My way. They wouldn't believe my way. And if you're here today and you don't know the Lord as your Savior and you wonder about what's going to happen when you die, Jesus Christ came to this earth because God was grieved with the way people are in their natural being. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And giving that Son means that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And Him dying on the cross for our sins, He was not only a propitiation for us, not only did He make God friendly towards us if we believe in Him, but He made it possible for the whole world, which is just like John 3:16 that says, whosoever believeth. If somebody came in today and they were a Hindu and they were from India, if he came in today, the offer to him would be just as genuine, just as worthwhile, just as good as it would be for somebody who'd been raised in a Baptist church all their life. Because there's people who've been raised in a Baptist church all their life and go out into eternity never having believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sad to say, they haven't believed the message of salvation. Well, it's a thing to tremble about that God gets angry. It's a thing to rejoice about that God also grieves. If He was just angry, and you put a period there, and it was just anger, then there'd be really no remedy. But He grieves for you, and He grieves for us who are undone. And in that grief, He made provision. He cared. He did what was necessary. Here's the application. If you're a child of God, rejoice that you've been reconciled with God. Celebrate that reconciliation and live like it. Live like it. It says when we were baptized in the likeness of His death, and we were raised to walk in newness of life. And Jesus said, you must be born again. And Paul says that when you're born again, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So as Christians then, celebrate the reconciliation and then walk like you're reconciled. You're a child of God. You're a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit of God has been teaching you from the Scriptures. And Jesus says, a man tells his friends that what he's going to do, and this tells us what Jesus is going to do. And we have that from Jesus because we're His friends, and then live like friends of Jesus. And don't be discouraged by being part of a few. Don't be discouraged if your loved ones don't follow you, or don't encourage you, or criticize you. That's no new thing. Brother Rich pointed that out today. When you go through trials, you bear them patiently, and you should count it all joy, really, because that's part of the deal. We have a new kingdom we're looking for. We have a new country whose builder and maker is God. It's a whole new situation. But if you're here today and you really, truly would say in honesty, and oh, it takes honesty. It takes honesty to admit that God has a reason to be angry with you. It takes honesty to admit that you can't help yourself without the Savior. It takes honesty to admit that the things that Jesus taught about his death on the cross are things that not only make sense, but they're the only way that God's holiness and his righteousness and his judgment could be dealt with in a way that God could be propitious towards you. And I want to close by reading 5, 8, and 9. Christians, be ambassadors of the Lord. Christians, celebrate your relationship with the Lord and live like it's really true. Those of you that are wondering, remember, God grieves for you. He has a burden for you. You need to repent of your sins and admit you're a sinner and put your trust in Jesus Christ. Paul, writing in Romans chapter 2, says, it's the goodness of God that leads a person to repentance. The fact that he grieves for you is a goodness. And he holds out his hand. And he makes a bona fide plea. He says, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be red like scarlet or like blood, they can be white like wool or like snow. You can be forgiven. You can be reconciled to me. And you can be called a child of God. That's our best. Isn't that your best position? You might be head of your department, or you might be the owner and the chief bottle washer. And you might be the superintendent. And you might. That's not a good title compared to child of God. Now let me read Romans 5, 8, and 9. And this is for all, but especially for those that are wondering about your own eternity. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being justified now by his blood, we shall be saved from his wrath through him, that is, through Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 8, and 9. Oh, he's angry about your sin, but oh, he's grieved about your destiny, and he made provision for it. Where do you stand? Where do you stand? Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Admit you're a sinner, and he'll save you. And I can testify to this because this happened to me many years ago. When he saves you, he also gives you the assurance that you're a child of God. Those of you that were raised in a real close and warm family, which I was, I can remember the feeling telling my friends, that's my daddy. As a kid, that's my daddy. Oh, that's your daddy? That's my daddy. Imagine having the creator of the world. Imagine having the eternal, all-knowing, all-powerful God be your daddy. Put your trust in the Lord and he'll save your soul and he'll give you assurance that he is your heavenly Father. Brother Doug, let's have a closing hymn. In case there's somebody here who wants to come and tell us that you've been saved, or you want to come and say, would you pray for me? I want you to pray for me because I don't know about this yet, and I want to know about it, and the things of the Scriptures make sense. And I don't want the political correctness of my society to rob me of eternal life and a relationship with my Heavenly Father. You come if you want to express something like that, or if you've believed already, now you want to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, you come. And if you want to come and join with us in this church, you come and let us know that as well. What number, brother?